The book of Galatians, of course, as you know, was the battle cry of the Reformation. One that Lord used mightily to deliver his people from bondage and slavery, particularly their bondage to Rome with all their practices and with all their idolatries. But things have not changed very much, because human nature is still very much the same. Human nature is still very much and so prone to once again turn to rules and regulations and various observances that may somehow aid our walk of faith. And Paul, as he is addressing this, he is very much concerned about the state and the condition, the spiritual state and condition of the Galatians. He had preached the gospel there. They responded favorably to the gospel. God was gracious and brought many to himself. But yet, there were, in this transformation from the old economy to the new economy, there was this struggle between the Old Testament laws and observances and practices, and then the New Testament, where Christ comes and he liberates the people from this. Not that there was anything sinful about the old practices, but they had their place. But now Christ has come, and there was a new way. There was a new way. In fact, Christ came with this announcement, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is around you. The kingdom of God has come. There was a new beginning. And that also created a tremendous amount of tension between the old and the new. And the verse 9 that our brother Paul read to us here, in of Galatians chapter 4, he says, "But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" They had received the gospel of liberty, of grace, of mercy, of what Christ has done. So the functioning of the law before Christ came is indeed one that God used in a very, very mighty way. As you may recall, man was created in the image of God. Man was created sinless, upright, in the image of God, walking with God, talking with God, living with God, until sin entered in. And that indeed changed that relationship. They indeed were now in bondage. They were now had become enslaved. And in order for people and for individuals once again to have purpose, direction, and guidance, God in his mercy brought in the law. Maybe you can have a look at me in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9. Where Paul says, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." The Galatians were making much issue of being of the father of Abraham, that Abraham was their father. They made much of the practice of circumcision. And so the Judaizers that came in, those who wanted to once again return back to the law, they would now encourage the Christians, in order to be fully and living a full Christian life, you must once again come to the law, and you must now practice the law in ways that they had added on so many, many different practices and working out the teachings of the law. It's often referred to as a fence that was put around the law. That, in other words, if you obey or if you trip up or break the little laws, then you may not break the big law. In other words, the Ten Commandments that God gave were 10 words of love, of grace, and compassion. These were not laws to put burdens upon the people, but rather these were laws to give them liberty, to give them freedom. You may just say, well, how can a law do that? Well, when God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's liberty. That's freedom. To love God with all one's heart. To love your neighbor as yourself is a law that is good, because we see this at Christmas time so beautifully displayed, don't we? I mean, there are gifts and people open up ways to help people, to comfort people, to bring help to people, to bring comfort to people. It's a thing that should be done every day of the year, but Christmas time really highlights that. God says, therefore, if you do these things, you will indeed live the fullest life in freedom. Freedom in the sense that you are walking, living in the presence of God and in compliance with Him. So what did the law do? Well, the law showed my impossibility, my inability to obey. I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the law showed me I can't, because I'm a sinner. And I break that law. So Paul, in his letter here, is showing forth that all these practices and the law had its place. The law had its purpose. The law served its function. The same with circumcision. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, but 'twas for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The slavery came out of trying to obey all these little rules and regulations, the ones that our Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with continuously. Why do your disciples don't wash their hands? Why don't he do this? Why don't they follow this practice or follow that practice? And our Lord had only one thing to say: you hypocrites, you. You worship me with your mouth. You worship me, or you try to worship me with your mouth and with your hands and with the things that you do. But your heart is far from me. Your heart is not with me. You don't love me from where I desire the love to come from, that you have a heart that is filled with love and adoration for me, that you have a heart that hungers and thirsts after me. And so Paul, as he looks at his congregation, the people that were at first responded to that gospel invitation, and when he preached that gospel and they responded in faith, and God was gracious. And so the law, therefore, was given for a purpose. He says here in Galatians 3 and verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relationship, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Abraham had received the word of God. He believed God when it was told him. He believed that God was going to raise up a seed from his own body, even though him and his wife both were past the age of having children. Yet he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. The law didn't come in until 430 years later. They still had to be a nation built. And then 430 years later, when he brought this nation out of a nation, the election of God bringing a nation out of a nation, and then deliver them and make them his very own, a nation through whom he would build and through whom he would establish his working out his covenant that he made with the people that he called on to himself. So the law came in later, but the law did not do away with anything, that with the promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham believed God. The law was given so that they first and foremost may recognize and see the holiness of God. Because if we look at the law, we read and we see how holy our God is, how righteous our God is, how sovereign our God is, that he is the one is to be loved and adored. And as we look at the law, it's that very law that should drive us to follow, to obey, and to submit ourselves to God, because it is that very law that not only reveals God's holiness, but it also reveals the standard by which you and I will be judged. It is God's standard. He cannot be anything less but holy, infinitely so, and wise and gracious and loving, infinitely so. By that law, we will be judged. So God is not only holy, but it is also the only acceptable standard by which we have been called to live. But instead of that, they made very much of the circumcision. They made very much of the law, not as an aspect of seeking after and following and obeying it, but trying to uphold it in one way or another. And by that, they were calling in all kinds of ways. So in other words, we have to be separate. We have to do things that are different from other people. So they had the cleansing of washing and the dishing and the setting aside. This is holy, that is unholy. And they had so many rules and regulations that it was totally abhorrent in the sight of God. So when Paul came and preached the gospel, and he said, look, folks, you don't need to do that. You don't need to live that way. There is a better way. And so in chapter 4 and verse 4, when our Lord, when Paul says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The advent and the work of Christ has now been revealed, and he is the one who has, according to this verse, has come at the fullness of time. That whole period from the giving of the law, actually to the promise to Abraham, to the coming of Christ, was the time that God had ordained for his work to be accomplished to that point. He fulfilled everything up to that point, and the time for Christ to come was just right. When we remember the birth of Christ, This is what really stands out, that was the appointed time by God for Christ to come forth. Not a minute sooner, not a minute later. That was the fullness of time. And that fullness of time, the sending forth of a Son, is equal to us as Christ came. The kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God is within you. When Christ was reading the scriptures in his native town, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and he was reading the scripture in Isaiah, and as he read this, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was the fullness of time for Christ to come. It was the fullness of time for him to fulfill the time in an absolute sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 has a beautiful comparison there. Paul says, and working in verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, the acceptable time is I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That has the same meaning as it has here, at the fullness of time. Now is the acceptable time. In other words, whenever you hear the gospel preached, it is the acceptable time to embrace, to believe, and to follow in faith into Christ. To embrace him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King, as your Master. Every time is the acceptable time, because with the coming of Christ, there also has come in a new dimension. We are now closer to the end. We are now closer, because the next great momentous event is the return of Christ, is his coming. And that happened when he came into this world. That was the time. And from the moment he was born of a woman, born under the law, that was also the time when he said, I will come again and I will take you to myself. That's the next momentous event. Glorious, isn't it? To have that hope before us. But what Paul is driving at is that while we live in between the already and the not yet, that eschatological tension that so clearly exists in the scripture, that is the time he says, I want you to love me with every fiber of your being. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. Not by doing things, although doing things and action is necessary, but it is not a substitute for the love from the heart. He wants our hearts. He wants every fiber of you and me. He wants us to submit ourselves to him in a way that we can truly say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Think upon Paul therefore is driving this home. And please note how he is doing this in verse 4 of Galatians 4. When he says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. This indeed was the work of God. Our whole plan of salvation was a work of our God, who had planned this even before we were born, long before anything was made. In fact, he tells us that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Sending forth his Son, in just a couple of verses from John chapter 1 that I think are so beautiful in this context, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then in verse 14 of John 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one who's spoken of here. God sent forth his Son, the eternal Son of God. God himself became man, took upon himself the human body, took upon himself the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. He so committed himself that he was the one who was going to fulfill the law on behalf of his people. The people were incapable, as I am incapable of fulfilling the law. And the law was given for that very purpose, that it would reveal the nature, the character of God, and that we would flee to Christ for deliverance, that we would flee to Him, not try to do tape measure type thing or covering it up in some way, measuring how far can I take this before I break the law? How far can I go before I disobey? How far can I go before I indeed am guilty of sinning? God has given us the law so that we may know. And He says that He was born under the law so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He bought us. He bought us with His very precious blood, because only by the blood of Christ, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Paul in here shows forth that you had come to that place where you believed this, where you embraced this, and where you followed after it. And now once again, you are returning to that which will not benefit you. Once again, to observing or to doing and working and laboring in order to feel saved or to feel close to God. Or to experience Christ. What can I do to experience Him more? Well, do more, they said. Obey this and obey that. Do this and do that, and you will be seeing more and experiencing more of Christ. Notice, please, in verse 9, when Paul says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God," I like this expression. If you ever read John Calvin in this passage, where Calvin sort of says, I think Paul sort of corrects himself here when he says that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you are turning back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Being known by God means that God has predestined you. Being known by God means that this predestination of God of you has also turned into your election, that He has chosen you and called you and set you apart, which also is once again also the very fact that it is also the evidence of that you have been called. Because now you have been called, you have an hunger and a thirst for God. You have been given the Holy Spirit in order to obey, in order to follow after, in order to give wisdom, guidance, and direction. In being known by God is indeed God's free displaying how He has loved us and called us and made us His very own. To a life that is free, to a life that is full of joy and freedom and liberty. Liberty to love God, to serve God, and that we come to in a moment, because to live again in this salvation in verses 9 to 11, where he indeed, in the book of Ephesians, I'd like to go to for a moment to read this with you. In this particular spot here, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Oh, glory to God. How can we indeed, please note, not see how the love of God, how he has drawn you and I, how he has separated you and I unto himself to be his own peculiar possession. What an honor that is to be a son and a daughter of God. What an honor that is. What a great standing do we have. And standing that has given us liberty and freedom in to love him. Now in Galatians, Paul takes this a little bit further in chapter 5. I would like you to turn with me to chapter 5 in Galatians for a moment, please. Because when we talk about serving God and loving God and living out our faith, what is it that we that is called upon? What is it that we need to do? What is it that he desires from us? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, let me see, let's turn to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Oh, by the way, I just like to plug in a book here for a moment. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about J.I. Packer and his book, Knowing God? Well, he has another good little gem, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. Please read it, by J.I. Packer as well. Verse 16, when he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But now we come to the juicy part. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Brothers and sisters, here verses 22 to 26. That is the place where we, and I pray that as we look into a new year, that we can make this day by day our focus. That we indeed start to excel in these spiritual gifts. Notice, please, they cannot be acquired or obtained by the flesh. We might be by nature very kind people. We might be by nature, that is to say, the way we come from our mother's womb, we may be gentle people. We may be loving people or kind people. It doesn't measure up. It does not measure up. This is what Paul is talking about, that even my best works fall short of the standard that God has set for me. He is an holy God, a righteous God, and a just God, and a loving God. So if we want to love more, we have an infinite source to go to, God who is infinite in love. We must now come to that place where we no longer make excuses for our lack of or our failure in or our slowness in progressing in these qualities. This, brothers and sisters, is essential. Brother Tim, in his prayer, prayed and asked God for us to be more and more like Him, to become a people that are ready to give, to serve, in whatever capacity that is. And I'm not just talking about the church itself. That is to say, when we as a body are together, of course, there it must be manifested. But that must be in business. That must be in our day-to-day life. How often don't we feel ourselves running with like chickens with a head cut off because there is some pressure that has come upon us. Something has gone astray. And suddenly we're everywhere and nowhere. Jesus has called us to come to Him. He says, in Me you have peace. In Me, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. But no, Lord, I got to do that first. I got to get to look after that first. I got to do these things. Yes, we may have to do some of the things. But the first thing is it prayer? Or is it, I must? It's a very fine line that we at times experience between trusting and just doing it by our own strength. And the scriptures are calling us, and here is where we will have the victory. We long to walk closer with our God because He has placed that spirit within us, and we love Him, and we want to serve Him, and we want to be obedient to Him. But He says, okay, here it is. I have given you all that is needed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And we must stop making excuses by saying, well, I'm only human. Yes, I know I'm human. And it comes out too often. But Christ tells us, you are My son or My daughter. I want you to become more like Me, to express so that people will see and hear you're different. This is not a normal reaction. They may not even say anything, but it'll occur to them. Why did he or she respond that way? That's so contrary. That is so foreign. Because the Spirit of God is at work. And brothers and sisters, Paul, as he weeps for his congregation, so your pastor weeps for us as he sees not or does not see manifested those truths that are preached upon continuously and brought before us continually. He wants us to, but above all, Christ is the one who is positioning us, who is petitioning us to come to Him and to submit ourselves to Him. And this, brothers and sisters, is my heart cry for myself and for each one of us, that we may indeed more and more demonstrate and manifest in our discussion. Because, you know, there are certain things that flow out of that. For example, take our luncheons. It started out very strong, but it starts to sort of dwindle down, and then complaints come, well, it's too much work. It's just too much to do. Not too long ago, as I read in an email, that there was even like talk about plastic cups for the communion, right? It's too much work to wash them. Why would that be? Why would that be? It's a service, is it not? It's something that we need to grow in. We need to come to grips with this, that it is, we're serving one another. And so we need to, in most of these areas, as we grow in love, the love that the Spirit instills within us and enables us, it is then that we are able, like Christ, who loved you and me so much, that he laid down his life. He gave his life so that we may have life and have it abundantly. As I look upon that, I stand without excuse. I stand without an argument that what he is asking me to do, I must fulfill, whether that is in whatever capacity that is. Some of us are getting older, and more things need to be looked after at home, toward someone else. And it is so easy to get impatient, to get irritable, and I can say, "Well, I'm only human." But Christ says, "No, I want you to do this with a heart filled with love. That's your calling. That's your mandate." And it may not be something that we like, but we have no choice. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we may indeed not return to works. In other words, "Well, I've done that, so that is enough." But that let love rule, let love guide and direct. That is the love of Christ, the pure, holy, holy love that he has instilled within our hearts. So, like Paul says here, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. See, this is the key here. I need to crucify my flesh. We need to crucify our flesh. He says, belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, that is a prayer for myself and for you, for us together, to pray that his will be done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and give you praise that you indeed have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ a complete and full eternal salvation, that it is he who satisfied the demands of the law on our behalf, that it is he who gave himself and paid the debt that we could not pay. He gave his life as a ransom so that we may go free. Lord, what manner of love is this? And now you ask us, Lord, to likewise love as you have loved us. We pray, Lord, as we enter in upon a new year, that that may indeed be our preoccupation, that may indeed be our total commitment. Lord, we pray that you may find us in this new year more dedicated to our devotional life, to our prayer life, to our study life, so that as a result of reading, studying, and meditating upon your word, that your Spirit may feed us and teach us and show us how we can reveal more and more Christ in our day-to-day living, in our speech, in our conduct, in our walk. Lord, be merciful to us and find us keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.